You are listening to weekly messages from Austin Christian Fellowship. For more information about ACF, visit acfellowship.org.
Happy Thanksgiving, ACF. How are you doing? So good to see you. For all of you, if I haven't met you yet, my name is Daryl Holden. I'm the associate pastor here at ACF Four Points, and my privilege to be with you today. If you need a Bible, would you raise your hand? And at all of our locations, there'll be people coming down the aisle with Bibles. Love to put one in your hand. And as you grab that Bible, if you would please turn with me to two spots. The first one is Leviticus chapter 7. It's the third book of the Old Testament, the book of the Bible where Bible reading plans go to die, like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So that's the first one. And then the second one is the Gospel of Luke, further into the New Testament, Luke chapter 17. And we'll get to those two sections of scripture here in just a moment. But I'd like to begin our time together with this quote. The words are written by a lady named Joy Mossbarger, and we'll put on the screen for you. And she writes this: "A true act of thankfulness sends out gentle ripples of joy and gratitude that continue to expand, bringing glory to God and blessing to others." And I'll tell you the story that gave rise to those words in just a little bit. But today we're going to talk about Thanksgiving. And, you know, first reason for that is because it is Thanksgiving weekend, so naturally we're going to talk about Thanksgiving. But really the second reason, the more important reason for that is because Thanksgiving, being a person of gratitude, like, that is life-giving. And if you engaged at all with the spirit of Thanksgiving on Thursday, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have this renewed sense of joy and gladness and fullness in you because you took some time just to pause and be grateful. And if the circumstances of your life got in the way of you being able to participate in Thanksgiving, you know that that statement is true as well, because the parts of you that were empty are still empty. And I'm not saying that to like gripe at you, and I certainly don't want to pile on in any way. What I want to do today, I hope, is like, I really hope to help us with that. I hope to help us be people who are grateful. And I want to give you the big idea at the front end here. So if for some reason you don't catch anything else in this entire time together, let me just give you the core of what we're going to talk about. It's in Colossians chapter 3, 15, verse 15. This is a statement from the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, writing to a group of people kind of like us, he makes this statement. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." The peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. Like our individual hearts, our hearts collectively as a church, our hearts as people who live in the same community, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and be thankful together. There's something about gratitude and the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts that go together. And so what we're going to talk about today is, if you want to know and enjoy the peace of Christ ruling in your heart, like ruling in your heart, ruling in your home, ruling in our church, ruling in our community, if you want to know the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, gratitude is key to that. And so what we're going to talk about is like habits of grateful people. And these things that we're going to talk about, I think, are going to position each one of us to receive the best that God wants to give to us, again, as individuals, as families, as a church, and in our community. And so we're going to look at a couple different sections of scripture as we explore these things together. The first one is in Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. Now, I've kept this intentionally short because Leviticus is where, like, we all bog down. And what we're going to read, these are some regulations for a sacrificial offering from the Old Testament. So it's not going to take us very long. Hang in here with me, because these are some important things that reveal God's heart about his people expressing their gratitude. So Leviticus chapter 7, starting in verse 11. "These are the regulations for the fellowship offering anyone may present to the Lord. If they offer it as an expression of thankfulness, then along with this thank offering, they're to offer thick loaves made without yeast and with olive oil mixed in, thin loaves made without yeast and brushed with oil, and thick loaves of the finest flour, well kneaded and with oil mixed in. And along with their fellowship offering of thanksgiving, They're to present an offering with thick loaves of bread made with yeast. They're to bring one of each kind as an offering, a contribution to the Lord. It belongs to the priest who splashes the blood of the fellowship offering against the altar, and the meat of their fellowship offering of thanksgiving must be eaten on the day it's offered. They must leave none of it till morning. So before Jesus came, there were five main kinds of offerings that the people of God offered to him. There was a burnt offering, there was a grain offering, there's a fellowship offering, there's a sin offering, and a guilt offering. So those are the five major things, and that's what Leviticus is all about, the rules about those offerings. So this offering that we just read about, this fellowship offering, is one of those peace offerings. This offering of thankfulness, gratitude, is a peace offering or fellowship offering. It's in the context of a person's relationship with God. And again, these principles that you can pull out of this difficult section of Scripture, they help us see who God is in relationship to his people's expressions of gratitude. And I love a few of these. So the first thing that about this is, like, this is a voluntary offering. Some of the offerings, if you read through the Old Testament, people of God had to do it. Like, it was required for you to come at a specific time, and you offered it in this way. And if you didn't do it, you were living in direct disobedience to God who had established these things. Not this one. This is an offering of gratitude, and it's voluntary. The person who is offering this, like, this is a response from their heart to the goodness and the blessings of God. And so it could be offered at any time. Like, when you were feeling overflowing with gratitude, you would come and the Lord was glad for you to offer your offering of thanksgiving to him. The second thing about this is that anybody could offer it. That wasn't the case for all of the offerings in the Old Testament. Like, some of them, like, you had to be the head of the household to be able to offer it. Only the priests could offer certain kinds. This offering, this gratitude offering, anybody can offer it. And that's going to be really important when we get to the next section of Scripture in Luke chapter 17 about God's willingness to receive gratitude from any of us. Anybody could offer thanksgiving. The third thing, I believe that this is the only offering where leavened bread, like bread with yeast in it, is part of that. And the way I read this, like, if you say yeast and finest flours all kneaded together and baked, you know what you've got? You have cake. Like, this is an offering of gratitude that where God says, bake me a cake and bring this to express your gratitude to me. And then here's the last thing about this. This had to be eaten on that day. So this offering, some of the other offerings, like, they had to be, like, they could sit for a couple of days. But a thanksgiving offering is brought, and it is to be eaten on that day. And it consisted of those different kinds of bread and kinds of meat. And really, kind of the whole context of all of that stuff, it was not meant to be eaten alone. Because a single person coming just to offer this offering by themselves, they could not fulfill the requirement that what they brought would be eaten on that day. And so this meant you were coming and you were before the Lord. Like, as an act of worship and an act of gratitude, you are coming with family and friends, and you're bringing this offering to the Lord God, and you're giving the priest his share, and you take what you take, and, like, you spread it out before your family and friends, and together you eat this celebration of joy before the Lord because of his goodness and his blessing to you. And I think it looked an awful lot like what most of us did on Thursday afternoon, evening, when we had a huge meal together with people that we love. It's just the Lord smiles on that kind of thing. And just maybe in this particular passage here where he talks about it has to be eaten on the same day, there might be something in there that, like, your gratitude today doesn't carry over. So I'm expressing gratitude to the Lord today, and the gratitude that I express today, like, we weren't so grateful on Thursday that it's going to last us till Christmas, right? So there's this idea that we're going to, like, people of gratitude, they're grateful for today, and they bring those expressions. So let me give you two habits. These are just words to hang on to of grateful people, people who enjoy the peace of Christ ruling in their heart. The first one is enjoying. Enjoying. People who are grateful as a character trait, they're really good at enjoying the blessings that they are receiving. And I need to be reminded of this, because I'm wired to look forward. I have a very small rearview mirror I have to be intentional to know what has happened in my past. I sit in this moment looking to the future. And that makes it really hard to enjoy the blessings that God is giving to me now. So I sit in this moment, God has heaped blessing on me, and my tendency is to look at what's coming, what those blessings in the future might be, and losing sight of what God's doing for me in this moment. And some of you guys are wired like I am. Some of you are exactly the opposite. You have a tendency to look back, right? You sit in this moment, and maybe you're happy and maybe you're not happy with the circumstances of today. Maybe you're just kind of unaware of the circumstances of today because you're looking into your past and about how God had blessed you and what he had done for you in days gone by. And Marie and I have kind of hit this season of life where that's a temptation for us because now we find ourselves like we don't have kids living at home anymore. And it's really easy to think back, especially at the holidays, to those days when like kids were underfoot and running all over the place and remembering all the fun that was and like conveniently forgetting all the difficulty of that season of life. But it's like it's just a different season for us. And maybe you're wired like that where your attention and your focus is on the past. Like people who live with the peace of Christ ruling in their heart and are grateful, they're really good at looking at today and the blessings and the benefits that God has poured out on them. I have a friend who lives in Fort Worth, and her husband passed away 2 years ago from brain cancer. And it was just incredibly difficult. So this year, she posted these things on Facebook. This year, she took a risk. She decided to stay home for Thanksgiving, invited several of her friends to come and partake the Thanksgiving meal with her there in her home. And her Facebook post was an expression of gratitude for her friends and to the Lord for the blessings and benefits of this season of life. And I was so proud of her because it would have been really easy for her to be silent or to sit and point back to the days when her husband was still alive and their family was all in the same place. And you can imagine all those things. It must have been part of what was going on in her heart in this moment. But she chose instead. She made the really hard, brave choice, the right choice, to look at what God was doing for her today in this moment and receive those blessings from him and express her gratitude to him. And I love that she did that because like she's living out, this is her new normal. This isn't what she was chosen. This is what she'd hoped for, but she's living out in her new normal, like this commitment of enjoying the blessings that God has given her. And so, you know, if you're a person who looks back at the good days, and like, I just like to prompt you a little bit of, you know, maybe look at what God's doing today and be grateful for that. Now, there's a third kind of person. Maybe you're good at being in the present, but you're better at seeing what is wrong than seeing what is right. I think all of us might be bent that way in certain seasons. But if you're looking what's wrong, then you're missing what's right and what's good. And I would encourage you, if that's you, to be intentional about enjoying the moment and the present benefits and blessings that God has poured out to you. And maybe you bring somebody else who's close to you and loves you and will appropriately encourage and remind you in this and just ask them, say, hey, help me see what's good and what's right and what God is doing in these moments and be grateful for that, remembering that the peace of Christ ruling in our heart and us being grateful, like those things are connected. So the first habit of people who are grateful is they're really good at enjoying what God is doing today and in this moment. Here's the second habit of grateful people. They're sharing. They share that good with others. I firmly believe there is a place for quiet and private gratitude. We should all have that. There should be moments, there should be times in our lives where we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father that is corporate, but it is also very individual. And so I'm a big fan of quiet, private moments of gratitude, but what I also know and believe is that that private gratitude actually spills out into the lives of other people. And I love that this Thanksgiving offering, these Old Testament offerings that we don't practice anymore because Jesus' sacrifices rendered them obsolete, they do reveal to us the heart of God. And so I love that in this Old Testament offering that sharing was set up like as part, it's the core of this thing. In the context of worship and gratitude to God, they're sharing with the priest and they're sharing with family and friends, and there's enjoyment of all of that together. And I think it's a beautiful thing that in the context of worship and relationship with God, he wants us together sharing with other people. And I see this, the place I see this the most is when I travel to visit people in other cultures. And so if you've been with ACF on a mission trip, Nicaragua, Guatemala, Uganda, where else do we go? Haiti, that's right, fourth place. You've seen that, right? The people that we get to encounter there, just like their lives overflow with gratitude, and the sharing is a huge part of that. A couple weeks ago, I was on a mission trip actually in the country of Serbia. And I've never been there before. I have a friend who's Serbian, some amazing ministry stuff that's coming for us in the future. And I'm really excited about it. But I got to meet Serbian people and be around Serbian people in their context for the first time. And what I'd experienced in some of these other places in South and Central America and in the West Indies, like what I've experienced there, I saw again in Eastern Europe. It was the people of God are overflowing with gratitude to him and to us, and it results in a sharing of not just of stuff. I'm not just talking about stuff, I'm talking about a sharing of life. It's kind of what the Apostle Paul talked about when he wrote to the Thessalonian church. He talked to them about how we were glad to share not just the gospel with you, but to share our very lives with you as well. There's this sharing of life that comes together in an openness and a gladness that we're all there together because people who are grateful will share with other people. And so I'd like you to think about this for just a minute. Just like think about this statement. You can share without being grateful. Right, we make our, like when our kids are little, we make them do that all the time. Share with your brother, share with your sister, share with the neighbor, like they have to share. You can share without being grateful, but I'm pretty convinced from the scriptures you can't be grateful without sharing. Somewhere in there, that gratitude that is like true gratitude in your heart to the Lord, like that spills out into the lives of other people. God wired us that way. And so you can share without being grateful, but you can't be grateful without sharing. And so I would encourage you, especially as we head to Christmas through this holiday season, New Year's, I would encourage you to let sharing, like your sharing, be kind of the gauge in your life. Like it's on your dashboard of how am I doing in being grateful? Not trying to push you into any kind of sharing, but just remembering that the peace of Christ ruling in our heart and gratitude are connected. And so if we're going to experience the peace of Christ, then we have to be people who practice these habits of gratitude. So the first one is enjoying. The second one is sharing. I want to give you another habit. And to do that, we're going to move to a really interesting story from Jesus' life. This is Luke chapter 17. So if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17 with me, Jesus is at a key point in his life. He has ministered in his community and region, and he has spent time with his disciples, and now he is on the road to Jerusalem, which is where the cross awaits him there. And so he's in this last section of his life, and he's very intentional and he's very purposeful, particularly with his disciples, with the content of his teaching, with the scope of his miracles. I mean, he's doing things on purpose because time for him is short. So Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And Samaria is where the people who were, they were racially mixed, which meant that the Jewish people at that time looked at them like they were less than. Their religion wasn't exactly what the Jewish people thought it should be, and there was bias going on there. So Jesus is on the edge between Galilee and Samaria, And so we know that he's going to encounter some interesting people just by that clue from the story. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They were considered religiously and civically unclean. They didn't have a way to deal with that, and so they isolated people who were leprous. And so these 10 guys, they stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And so when Jesus saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests," because that's what they were supposed to do by reading through Deuteronomy. And if a person has leprosy and they want to be declared healed of that and clean from that disease, then the priest has to inspect them and say, "Yes, you are clean, so you're allowed back into the worshiping life and the community life of your people." So Jesus tells these guys from a distance, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. So let me just remind you of the Thanksgiving offering that anyone could offer. Like this is somebody who is outside the scope of what religious people would have said would have been acceptable to Jesus. And what the Gospel of Luke wants to communicate to people like you and me is that everybody is welcome at the feet of Jesus. So this Samaritan guy is at Jesus's feet thanking him. And Jesus asks, this is a great question. Jesus asks, "Were not all 10 cleansed?" Well, he knows the answer to that. Yes, all 10 were cleansed. So where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And then Jesus said to the Samaritan guy, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." So I think there's this important question that Jesus asked that I love the answer to. Where are the other 9? Where are the other 9? Now, how many of you guys grew up in church? Okay, most of us are in the room tonight here. So I did too. I heard this in Sunday school. This was one of the Sunday school lessons, right? Growing up, about be sure and tell your mom, dad, thanks for bringing you to church. And where are the other 9? That's not what's going on here. It's part of what's going on, but that's not the thing that's going on here. Where are the other 9? So if you guys would let me use my imagination just a little bit, all right? So the other 9 guys are all Jewish people. They have had leprosy for who knows how long, and they understand that Jesus has done some pretty incredible things for the last couple of years in their community. They know that he's a miracle worker. They know that people have been healed. And so when they see Jesus coming, like they hear he's coming to town, they got a shot maybe at getting well. And so they band together. These 10 guys are banded together for protection and for sharing resources. And they come and they stand at a distance and say, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And Jesus does. He says, "Go show yourself to the priest." And on the way, they see that they're healed. Like Jesus asked that question, were not all 10 healed? Well, of course they were. The one that's back, he was healed. And if he was healed, the other 9. So where are those guys? Think with me for just a minute. Let's use our imagination. Where are they? They're on their way to the priest. Why? Because the priest is going to say to them, "Yeah, you're clean." And as soon as the priest says, "Yeah, you're clean," guess what they get to do? They get to go home, and they get to be with their wives, and they get to be with their kids, and they get to re-engage with their neighbors, and they get to re-involve themselves in the worshiping life of the community. And here's what I'm going to bet. I'm going to bet when the priest said to those other 9 guys, "Hey, you're clean," I'm going to bet that they went to their separate homes, and they looked at their wives, their parents, and their kids, and said, "Hey, listen, we have to get a lamb. We have to get a lamb so that tomorrow we can take it to the priest, and we have to begin baking these flatbreads and this cake. We got to put all this thing together because I was leprous and now I'm clean. And so tomorrow we are going to go to the synagogue, or we're going to go to the temple. And guess what we're going to do? We're going to have a Thanksgiving offering and call our family and friends, and we're going to join together and we're going to engage at the synagogue and give thanks to God for what has happened to me." I think that's where the other 9 guys were. They were engaged in the religious status quo. What's going on in this story that Luke tells us from Jesus' life is that this one guy, like 9 guys, didn't really get it. They understood that God had healed them. But they missed that the work of God was now being mediated through the person of Jesus Christ. And so what happens with this one Samaritan guy, this outsider, this foreigner, what happens with him, what makes it so incredible is that what they missed, he saw. He saw that there was something, like he saw at a different level. He didn't just see a miracle worker, a guy that God had blessed, a person through whom God's favor came. He saw the one who is mediating God's blessing into the lives of God's people. Amen. Which is why when he saw that he had been healed, he had a totally different response than the people who were technically in the know. His response was not to go show himself to the priest and engage in the religious life of whatever that looked like in Samaria. He was back at the feet of Jesus, expressing his gratitude to God. It's not that the other nine were ungrateful. It's just that they missed. They missed seeing something. And so let me give you two more words that describe the habits of grateful people. Two words are seeing and saying. Seeing and saying. And I find this to be incredibly important. That those guys, like those nine guys who just went on like everybody expected them to do, they didn't see with spiritual eyes. They saw what happened and they were aware, but for some reason this Samaritan guy was able to see beyond the physical of what was going on. He had the ability to see with spiritual eyes that something happening here was more important than what it looked like. And then what Jesus says to him at the end, this is amazing. To the Samaritan, foreigner, outsider, the guy who got it, he says to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." So if we pay attention to a detail here, it's really important. Jesus uses different words in this last sentence than have been used at any other point in the account of this story. It talks about these lepers were cleansed or they were healed. But when Jesus looks at this Samaritan guy and says to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well," he's talking at a different level to him. Because he'd already exercised faith to receive the healing that God wanted to give to him for his leprosy. Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And all 10 of those guys took off. And all 10 of them received physical healing for their leprosy. This guy comes back recognizing that God is mediating his work in the world through the person of Jesus Christ. And casts himself at Jesus' feet in gratitude and says, "Thank you." And Jesus says, "Rise, go. Your faith has made you well." The idea there is that something has happened to your heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart and be thankful. What you and I look for and what you and I hope to find in our lives, this guy discovered because he saw the work of God through the person of Jesus and came back to Jesus' feet. And so the question that I'm asking for myself, the question that I'm asking for me, and I think you ought to ask for you, is how is it that this Samaritan guy saw his healing so differently than the other nine guys? What is it about him that caused him to go back and to be grateful in a way that Jesus looks at him and says, "I'm healing your heart. Not just healing your body, I'm healing your heart." What is it about him that allows him to see below the surface, to allow him to experience the peace of Christ ruling in his heart? I want to be more like this Samaritan guy. so that I can have more of the peace of Christ ruling in my heart? And the only answer I can find as I search this out is that somehow he had spiritual eyes. He had spiritual eyes. And there's nothing in here that says, and here's how you get spiritual eyes, or he did these three things. It's just like he had spiritual eyes. He'd been given a gift of spiritual sight to see not just this reality, but the spiritual reality. And he responded to what he saw. And I think that's really important. He responded to what he saw, even though he went against tradition. He went against what was expected. He went against what was appropriate in the moment. Like, he responded to what he saw. It delayed him being pronounced clean by the priest. It delayed him being reunited with his family. It delayed his preparations for a Thanksgiving offering. I mean, in the middle of all this, he knew that there was something more important than what the other nine guys had seen, and he responded to what he had seen and finds himself laying there at Jesus' feet saying, thank you. So here's what I'm taking for this, and here's what I'm doing this holiday season. And just, I'll let you see if any of this resonates with you. So here's the first thing. I'm asking God, to help me see what's really going on in my life and the lives of those who are around us. Throughout the scriptures, there's this phrase that is directed towards the people of God, and it's usually negative. You don't have eyes to see, you do not have ears to hear, you do not have a heart to understand. And I do not want that to be true of me. And so I asked the Lord, like, so would you give me eyes to see? May I have ears to hear? Would you give me a heart to understand what's really going on here? I'm asking God to help me see what's really going on in my life and the lives of those who are around. There's a greater reality than what you and I can see, and I want to be aware of that greater reality. That's the first thing. The second thing is I'm going to be intentionally grateful to the Lord Jesus for his blessings in my life. I want to be very Jesus-centered in this. I want to be very Jesus-focused in the days ahead. It's really easy to kind of drift into a gratitude to God, and if you're not careful, maybe you feel it, but for sure the culture around us understands that, like, oh, you're grateful to God in the same way that we're all grateful to God, however we understand him, and that's not what I'm talking about here. What is unique about what happened in the Gospel of Luke is that this guy figured out that there's one mediator between God and man, and it is the man Christ Jesus, Scripture tells us. And I'm going to be very Jesus-centered and very Jesus-focused in these days ahead. And then here's the third thing. And what God lets me see, I am going to gladly say. Because grateful people see and say, they express their gratitude to the Lord, and I don't know what this looks like right now, and I almost didn't tell you. Because, like, you go on the record, and then you have to do it. I'm a little nervous about what this might look like, but I love when the peace of Christ reigns in my heart. And I think I love that a little more than being nervous about where this might lead. I'm going to, like, what God shows me is going on in my life, I'm going to say what that is. I'm going to be thankful in demonstrative ways. That's what I'm going to do this holiday season. So if you remember that quote I started with from Joy Mossberger about a true act of thankfulness sends out gentle ripples of joy and gratitude. Let me just share with you the story that quote originated in. She writes this on her blog, and it's encouraging. She says, for the past several years, I've had an autoimmune disease called ITP, in which the immune system targets the platelets, resulting in a low blood platelet count, which can cause spontaneous bruising or bleeding. Earlier this year, my platelet count took a significant jump. Though not in the normal range, it was higher than it had been in over 5 years. I was very excited and immensely grateful to the Lord and to those who've been praying faithfully for me and my platelets for years. Somehow, expressing verbally my gratitude seemed inadequate and insufficient. So as I was contemplating an appropriate sacrifice of thanksgiving for my improved platelet count, the Lord brought to mind an email from a friend who's a missionary in Indonesia. She'd briefly shared the story of a young Indonesian boy who also suffered from ITP and whose family was having trouble paying for his medical expenses. Sending money to my missionary friend for this young boy seemed a very appropriate and suitable response of gratitude for my own improved situation. And in the process, my own sense of gladness, pleasure, and nearness to God and his people increased and was multiplied. A true act of thankfulness sends out gentle ripples of joy and gratitude that continue to expand, bringing glory to God and blessing to others. So we're grateful.